and also from the Gospel of John. If you'd like to follow along, our pages are there in your bulletins, page 999 for the Revelation reading. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, for no one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding this morning. Well, as I read and prayed over the scriptures this week, a couple of themes kind of jumped out at me. The most obvious one, of course, is this picture of God as a shepherd. This week's psalm is Psalm 23. I wanted to start with that this morning. It's perhaps one of the most familiar of all psalms. "The Lord is my shepherd." Then in our reading from the gospel, we see again this metaphor of Jesus as a shepherd and his followers as the sheep. And I'll be honest, I'm reminded of it every Sunday morning. I stand here and I look at our beautiful shepherd window and I see the figure of Jesus and the sheep in the pasture. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This image of Christ as our shepherd, as our protector and comforter, brings us a sense of peace. And it's the image that we have before us each week. It's a beautiful depiction of Christ as the shepherd caring for his flock. And then finally, in our reading from Revelation, Christ is not the shepherd in this case, but the Lamb that was slain. So here we read that Jesus is both the good shepherd and the Lamb that lays down his life and sacrifice for each of us. So today I'd like to talk a little bit more about this imagery that we have heard and listened to all our lives. Well, some of you know that Jim Delaney's family held a small memorial service yesterday. It was an informal service, and it was the type of service that Jim wanted. It was just a small group of people and family members sitting around talking about memories that they had of Jim and Mary. And one of the things I shared with them is how God often uses the people that are in the most humblest of circumstances, or the people that are most unexpected, in order to accomplish the greatest achievements. You see, being a shepherd during the time of Jesus was considered one of the lowliest jobs that a person could have. But I think there's a great deal that we can learn from the life of a shepherd and from the work that they perform in their duties. This past week, I watched a short video of a group of people. They were outstanding in this field, not outstanding in their field, but outstanding in the field. And there were 50 or 60 sheep grazing on the hillside. And they were quiet, just minding their own business. It was a beautiful day. You see, the farmer and the owner of the sheep was there, and he was teaching these people how he calls the sheep. And so he was teaching them this little phrase that he uses, and they all took turns calling the sheep using that mimicking cry that the farmer had. Well, not only did the sheep not come, they didn't even raise their heads to see what was going on. It was like those people didn't even exist in that field. Those sheep were intent on grazing, and it was as if there was nothing there in the field but them. And then something happened. The farmer called out to his sheep. And you can picture it. All of a sudden they stop, and they raise their heads, and they look towards the farmer, and then he calls them again. And it was like a stampede of sheep, all 50 sheep running at once towards that farmer. And he walked out into the midst of them as they arrived, and they came up and they nuzzled against him and rubbed their heads on his arm and his hand and his leg. And I looked at that, and it almost brought a tear to my eye. It didn't, though. The sheep knew his voice, though. And they trusted him. They came when he called. And what I observed can only be described as a deep form of love and affection within God's creation. Both the love of the sheep for the shepherd and the love of the shepherd for the sheep. Not unlike Sarah and her mom during our children's time. And you're a little lovable sometimes and not so much at others, Sarah, but we all love you the same. But Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." What a beautiful picture this is for us. How comforting it can be for us. Jesus says, "I know them, and they are mine." See, shepherds and their sheep have a very special relationship. And over time, as they get to know one another, there's an unbreakable bond that forms between those sheep and their master. And as the sheep become more trusting and more dependent upon that shepherd, they find it very difficult to listen to any other voice. And I think there's a lesson there for us. You know, there's a reason the Bible mentions sheep and shepherding more than 400 times. 400 times. Well, I thought about this image of the shepherd and the sheep, and it got me thinking, what does it take to recognize the master's voice? And when we do recognize God's voice, do we keep grazing anyway and ignore that voice? Or perhaps we drop what we're doing and kind of meander slowly towards the sheep or towards the shepherd while we wait for another sign. I know that's perhaps something that defines how we behave sometimes. Or do we do like the sheep? Do we immediately turn all our attention towards that shepherd and race with every ounce of energy and strength, seeking the master's approval? There's a little book that someone gave me years ago. It's entitled, "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it was written by a shepherd. His name was Philip Keller. And it was first published in 1970. The author describes in there how he had been a shepherd for many years and how that imagery of God being a shepherd had really changed for him as he learned what it was to be a master of sheep. I met one of my neighbors yesterday for the very first time. Some of you may know he and his wife. It's Frank and Kathy Downey. They live right up the street here. And I was surprised to learn that Frank is a farmer. He was a good friend of Jim's, Jim Delaney. And he said one of his tasks each day is to care for a small herd of sheep just out here on Brush Valley Road. He said it's an old herd that the owner asked him to look after because they couldn't bring themselves to slaughter those old sheep. And he said some of them are even missing their teeth. So I don't know how they get by, but they do. But he confirmed some of what I'm going to tell you about sheep. Some of it you've already heard. Terry mentioned a couple things. First off, sheep are not the brightest creatures in the world. And Philip Keller wrote that more than any other type of livestock, sheep require more care and attention than anything else. They need endless attention and care. They are prone to injury and disease, and they often do things that defy any sense of logic or reason. They can become easily confused and lost. Even if they're still within sight of the barn, they can get lost. And they get themselves into difficult situations where perhaps even their very lives are threatened. And so I was reading this and I was thinking about us, and I said, well, you know, there's a lot here that makes it relevant to compare human beings to sheep, doesn't it? Some of the way Keller compared us, human beings, to sheep include our sometimes mob mentality and instincts. He said if a sheep throws itself off a cliff, there usually be two or three more that follow it. And I sometimes feel as if I've been one of those that have flung myself off a cliff. The sheep are also very fearful and timid. They're stubborn and downright stupid. And they also have perverse habits. Frank was mentioning that his always love to get out. They just look for that opportunity. He said they have a beautiful pasture where they're well protected. But if he leaves the gate just a fraction of an inch, he said they're gone, just like that. And he's out chasing those sheep. In other words, sheep don't do a very good job of taking care of themselves. And yet, despite this, Christ chooses us. Christ buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us, just as a shepherd caring for the sheep. Christ lays himself out for us at every opportunity. You know, some people have referred to Psalm 23 as David's hymn of praise to divine diligence. It was King David that wrote this psalm. We often confuse Psalm 23 as a psalm about death and mourning, but it's really a message of trust. And while sometimes we may feel as if we are alone and uncared for, we should instead see in these precious words that Jesus promises that he is always with us in every circumstance that we face in life. Philip Keller relates first that amid all the chaos of a confused and sick world, Christ doesn't come amidst shouting and blaring horns like so many do, but quietly, and extends to each of us an invitation to follow him. And it's not a forced march, but a request to walk together. And notice that while God takes the initiative to invite us, it also requires some action on our part, does it not? See, God can only invite us. We must make a choice on whether we're going to put our trust and confidence in him, because no one knows better how we can best be satisfied. You see, God knows our hearts, knows our personalities, knows our soul, and knows our amazing capacity and desire to fill that place in our heart with something holy, something that can only be satisfied with God's Spirit. And no matter what we may try to do, it's something that cannot be satisfied with a substitute. Only through the Spirit and the life of the risen Christ can we satisfy this yearning within us. And yes, while the convenience and attractiveness of something might look good in the short term, whatever satisfaction we derive from that thing is often momentary and fleeting, and it leaves us feeling empty and discouraged. For the deep wells of water that Christ tries to lead us to are places that are sometimes difficult to reach. They're time-consuming and hard, but there's a reward there awaiting us that defies our imagination. Keller writes this story that I liked. He said, I recall standing under the blazing equatorial sun in Africa, watching the native herds there being led to their owners' water wells. Some of these were enormous. They were hand-hewn caverns, cut from the sandstone rock that was there, and they were along the sandy river bottom. He said they were like great rooms that were chiseled out of the rocks, with ramps that led down to the water, down to the water trough. and the herds and flocks as they were led went down to these deep cisterns that were filled with cool, clean water. But what you didn't see was the shepherd. The shepherd was down in the well, stripped naked, bailing water to satisfy that flock. Just as hard as he could bail the water, the sheep would come and drink it. It was hard and heavy and hot work. Keller says the sweat just poured off the body of the baler, whose skin glistened under the strain and the heat of his labor. And I thought about that analogy when I thought about God and about the relationship with us. He said, as I stood there watching the animals quench their thirst, I was again immensely impressed by the fact that everything hinged upon and depended upon the diligence of that shepherd. If he didn't bail, the sheep would go thirsty. And it was only through his energy, his efforts, his sweat and strength that the sheep could be satisfied. And so it is with us, my friends. Our God labors for us, whether we realize it or not. And it is simply God's energy, effort, and strength expended on our behalf that makes possible any sense of peace or comfort that we might derive. I was sitting with Charlie at breakfast this week at the diner, something we tend to do once or twice a week. I go for the breakfast, not for Charlie. Don't worry. But Charlie's a good part of it, too. Well, we were talking about the condition of the world and how things just seem to be headed south in so many ways. We used other words, but I thought about this conversation that he and I had as I worked on this message, and it occurred to me that while it would be easy to become discouraged by the events around us, we need to remember that we are not of this world, and that even in the craziness and the chaos around us, God has not abandoned us. You see, greed and war and jealousy and violence, persecution, despair, and suffering have always been a part of the human condition. But in all of this, we can trust that Jesus will shepherd us, will lead us to those springs of life-giving water, and will wipe away every tear. Because of God's ability to love us in the midst of our own sin, we are given new life through the sacrifice of Christ the Lamb. See, that's the other metaphor I mentioned. Jesus the Lamb, led to the slaughter, rejected and condemned, willing to bear our sin, our dirty, awful sin, in humility and pain. It's beyond me to even comprehend the extent of that sacrifice. But for me, it's enough to know that God cares for me and cares for each of us, that Jesus Christ sacrificed for all people, not just a select few, but all people. And the hope that we have in being part of that great multitude one day, look again at those words in Revelation. I don't know how it will all come to pass. That's not for me to decide. But what I do know is that the multitude will be so large that no one will be able to count it. And people will come from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, and stand before the throne and before the Lamb. We will be dressed all in white, and we'll be waving palm branches in our hands. And we will cry out together, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." Lord God, I thank you for this day, for each one here, and we thank you so much, Lord, for never leaving us alone. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, to follow diligently, and to listen for your voice when you call. And may we never stray so far that we can't hear you and come running with every ounce of our energy and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.